and to the first letter of Peter, chapter 1, and we're going to consider verses 15 and 16 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter writes, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." Now, this is the ninth sermon in our series, trying to answer the question from the Bible, what is a Christian? And it is that we should hopefully at the end of this series be able to give a cause for the hope that is ours. If anybody asks us, well, what does it mean to be a Christian? How is it that I become a Christian? And this ninth sermon considers the fact that a Christian is someone who is and who is seeking also to be holy. Do any of you know of what it was that St. Augustine prayed concerning holiness? And it was that he uttered these words before he actually came to faith in Christ. And I quote, he said, "Lord, grant me holiness, but not yet." And how many of us today it is that we're able, in a sense, to relate to this prayer. And maybe for some of us, we know that our lives are not what they should be, that it is that we're outside of Christ. And we want to have live that holy lifestyle and indeed be found holy in God's presence in Christ. But it is not at the moment. We're putting it off for whatever a reason. And of all the words that describe the Christian life, holiness, I think, certainly in our day and age, needs the most recovery. You see, for many Christians, but sadly, for many non-Christians, but sadly even for Christians, it is that the word holy and holiness, that it is that these words have a largely negative connotations. It is that they know that holiness is a good thing because God himself is holy, and it's something that should be in the life of his people and be experienced, because it is, as we saw in the chapters in Leviticus, and then in Leviticus 11, verse 44, from which it is that Peter quotes from here in verses 15 and 16, it is that God says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." But it is, when we think of holiness, I think we often think of it in terms of denial, that it is that we think that a holy life is a life that's characterized as a sterile sort of existence. And it's a word that in the ears of many, it sounds severe, and what it is that it asks of us seems impossibly demanding. It belongs, we tell ourselves, to the monks and the mystics, to the stained glass saints, to the dusty theology books that are gathering dust in various libraries of one sort or another. And it is that God's holiness is something that we tend to fear rather than something that it is that we seek to desire. And yet the living God, the same God who calls himself our Father and indeed our Shepherd and indeed also our Friend, it is that he leans across the pages of his Word today, and it is that he says to each one of us, "Be holy, for I am holy." That's God's word to each one of you today. It's not just me as a pastor, but it comes from the very lips of God himself. "Be holy, for I am holy." He doesn't say to us, "Try to be a little better." He doesn't say to us, "Improve your behavior." He doesn't say to us, "Manage your worst habits." But it is that he declares quite clearly and simply, "Be holy." Now, these are words that we instinctively avoid, the word holy and holiness and those connected with it, because it is that they feel heavy. And it is that holiness is one of those words. It's a word that feels demanding, it feels absolute, it makes us feel uncomfortable. And particularly in a culture that's built, say, as ours, on a self-expression, it is that holiness sounds like a restriction. That it is that we're being put into a straitjacket of one sort or another and are not able to live or use the talents that God has given to us. And also there's the other extreme, that we find ourselves living at a time when in church culture, it's a church culture that's often shaped by grace language. Now it is that I'm not a demeaning grace, and you know that. But in a church culture that's often shaped by grace language, it is that for many, holiness can seem like a step backwards, and indeed it can almost be a step backwards, many would say, into illegalism. But the thing that comes across in Peter's first letter as he quotes from Leviticus is that he doesn't apologize for the word. He doesn't try to soften the word. He doesn't try to redefine the word. He simply says, as God has said, "Be holy." Not occasionally, not selectively, but comprehensively in all aspects of your life, be holy. And he grounds it in something far deeper than behavior. He says, as he who called you is holy, therefore it is that you must be holy. So the question is, what is a Christian? Last week we saw that a Christian is someone indwelt by the Spirit. And you can go back through the previous 8 sermons from that point, and we've considered what a Christian is. And it is from God's word. God's word declares that a Christian is one who is holy. Now, what does that mean and what does that involve for us today if it is that we would make claim to faith in Jesus Christ? Well, there's a number of things that I want us to look at in the time left to us. First one is the source of holiness. The source of holiness. And it is that we're given the source there in verse 15. Peter says, but as he who called you is holy, he who called you is holy. It's interesting that Peter doesn't begin with behavior, but it is that he begins with a person, and it is that he begins with God. And it is that he's saying to us that holiness in the Christian life is not some sort of self-generated moral improvement, but it is that holiness is a response to a caller. You remember it is in one of the earlier sermons, we saw that a Christian is someone who has been called by God, and called by God sovereignly and graciously. And it is that what he ends up being in our experience as those who are called is that we are called to be holy. And the God who summons us to himself this Lord's Day morning is himself holy. But before we can seek to understand the command and how we can obey it, the question is, what exactly is holiness? What answer would you give to someone who asked you the question, what is holiness? And for some of us, holiness seems something that's nebulous, something that's sort of a mystical, something that's in the ether, that sort of idea, and that's what we consider holiness to be. But the word holiness, as it's translated, is one of the most theologically loaded words in all of Scripture. The Hebrew root, as we had it in Leviticus 11 and so on, the Hebrew root is kadash, and that speaks of holiness. And then the Greek of Peter's citation from Leviticus is the Greek word hagios. We use that word in terms of a hagiography of someone. That's what the word comes from. And it is that both of these words, Old and New Testament, they share a primary meaning. And the primary meaning of these words is not in terms of something that's moral in the first instance. Moral attitudes and lifestyles later come because of holiness, but it is that in the first instance, the word holiness means set apart. It means other. It means distinct. So when God calls you to be holy today, he is saying, you must be set apart. You must be other in terms of your life in this world. That it is that you must be distinct from the world and the generation in which it is that you live. Why? Because he is holy. And because it's critical. You see, if you miss this, holiness becomes moralism. Holiness is not one attribute among many of God's. In Scripture, holiness is not just something that God has. It is what God is. He is holy. His love is a holy love. His justice is holy justice. His mercy is holy mercy. Holiness means absolute purity, total separation from sin, total otherness, total being set apart, and complete integrity within himself. God is not a better version of you and me, but it is that the God whom we worship today, he is categorically different. He is so different that at times our minds are blown apart by something of who and what he is. And that's why it is that in the Scriptures, encounters with this holy God are never casual. Think of Isaiah the prophet, and it is that he sees the Lord in his temple, and it is that the Lord is high and lifted up upon his throne, and it is that the temple is shaking because of the majesty and the glory of God. And it is that God speaks to Isaiah the prophet. And what does the prophet say? He responds and he says, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. And that phrase, I am undone, it can literally be translated as, I am coming apart at the seams. Because he's standing in the presence of the holy God, he a sinner, And when it is that holiness, he confronts a sinner, it is that we recognize really what we are in the sight of God. Do you ever know of coming apart at the seams when you consider the holiness of the God whom you worship? What about when Moses encounters God? What does he do? He hides his face. He can't bear to look upon the majesty and the holiness of God. What about when the disciples see Christ's power being made manifest? It is that he calls the wind and the waves and the storm to be muzzled, to be still. And in an instant, everything is still. And it is that they themselves, they fall in fear. Why? Because holiness has weight. That's another idea within the word. It's got weight. Now, some of you in the past few weeks, since I had my accident, have commented, you've lost weight, Alan. And I have. It is that I still don't have new pants, so the belt here I've got this morning is tightened really tight, or I'd be in trouble. It is that my shirt collars aren't choking me because I've got some space. And that's one of the positive things from breaking my hip. I've lost weight. But I would say this morning, and I want you to consider this, that in the church today, God has also lost weight. That it is that he's lost weight in our culture. He's considered just to be used as a swear word, a curse word, his name. That it is that he's considered as nothing in the lives of people. That it is that they will be involved in the most hideous of practices and give no thought to their eternal soul. And the fact that all must stand before the judgment seat of God. And even within the church, there are those that you find even in pulpits today, and they'll quite brazenly say, I don't believe in Jesus. I don't even believe that God exists, but I'm in the pulpit. And why is it that's the case? Because as far as they're concerned, God has lost weight. That it is that he seems as nothing to them. One writer said, as I was reading, the holy is the overwhelming mystery and simultaneously terrifies you, but attracts you as well. It terrifies you, yet it attracts you. So again, Isaiah, holy, holy is the Lord God, is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And his first response, as I said, was not admiration, but it was in terms of annihilation. I'm lost. I'm done. But here is the crucial theological refinement. That holy is not merely to do with the nature of existence, or indeed in terms of the being of God's otherness, but its moral perfection is seen exhibited and lived out in terms of who God is. That God is not holy merely because he's transcendent, but he is holy because he is transcendent, and his transcendence is constituted by an absolute purity. There is no analog in this created world. So what does that lead to? Very practical things. Holiness is not primarily about rule-keeping. Not about rule-keeping, but it's about resemblance. It's about when others see you, that they see something of what we saw last week, that the Spirit of God indwells you, and as the Spirit indwells you and sanctifies you, that you're resembling your Father in heaven more and more. The command to be holy flows from identity, in terms that you're called by a holy God. Therefore, on that basis, it must be that your life, even as a creature, is to take on the shape of his character, and his character is holiness. And this immediately corrects two common distortions. Legalism. Now, all of us at times are legalistic. All of us. And we see holiness as performance to earn acceptance. But also license. It stops us from distorting the Christian life and making it a life of license. And license in terms of grace as performance, or grace as permission, rather, to remain unchanged, to do as we want. Peter allows neither. He's saying to us that the call of God is transformative, that if God has truly called you, he is not merely relocating you, but it is that he is remaking you. Do you know of that today, of God remaking you? What sort of atmosphere do you live in? how important the atmosphere is. If it is that you're in a burning building, nine times out of ten, it's not the flames that kill you, but it's the smoke. It's the atmosphere. It's not healthy. It attacks you, attacks your lungs. It stops you being able to breathe as you would normally breathe. It's the same in spiritual terms. God's holiness is now the atmosphere and the environment that we are meant to live in and breathe. Where are you this morning? Where are you in spiritual terms? What's your understanding of God this morning? Even of Jesus, the personification of holiness. That's what makes what we do this evening as we celebrate the Lord's Supper so astounding. That the Holy One himself, Christ, holiness personified, that he would end up on a cross, naked, with a crown of thorns and nails through his hands and his feet, a spear mark in his side, and his blood trickling down to the ground, and ending up dead in a tomb. So often we say, okay, I can take it or leave it. Doesn't really matter. Well, it will matter in one day when God asks you, what did you do with my son? What did you do with the one who went to the lengths that he went to enable you to be holy as I am holy? That's a serious question. So you've got the source of holiness. Second thing you've got here is what I've termed as the scope of holiness. Not just the source, but the scope of holiness. Again, back to verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy, and then that last phrase, in all your conduct. That's the scope. It's all your conduct. This is something that is total. There are no exceptions whatsoever. What does that mean? Well, it means the death of compartmentalization in our lives. What's that? We divide life. We have public life and private life. We have sacred life and secular life. We have physical life and digital life. And this is uncomfortable because it is that most of us have made a so-called quiet peace treaty with certain corners of our life, and it is that we're saying, well, God's not welcome there. He can go to other parts of my life, but he's not welcome. We thought in this a few weeks ago in another context. And we have said, in effect, to God, you can have my Sunday, but not my Monday to Saturday. You can have my worship, but not my wallet. You can even have my church reputation, but not my private thoughts. And the command of God refuses every single one of those terms and any that are like them. Because it is that God says, all your conduct, all your thinking, all your speaking, all your acting, all your words, live to be holy. That's how they have to be. There's no off-duty Christianity. We're not like the police officer. Perhaps somebody's offering him a glass of whiskey or whatever it may be. And it is that he says, well, I can't take it. I'm on duty at the moment. But later on when he's with you, you offer it to him and he takes it because he's off duty. It's never that way with a Christian. We are never off duty. And some say that's a crushing weight upon us. But I would say to you, you have to hear it as a liberating truth. A holy life is an integrated life. It's a life where there is no split between how it is that the people in public situations see you and the self that God sees. And as God sees into your heart and knows what you really like. In other words, the holy person, the Christ-like person, the person indwelt by the Holy Spirit, is the same person in the dark as in the light. And that's not exhausting, that's freedom. That's why Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. What about modern application in terms of the digital life? One of the clearest modern testing grounds as to the nature of holiness and our holiness is the unseen life. We are living in a time where it is that the internet and internet pornography is literally destroying a generation of young men. that it is that it's causing great marital problems. It's causing even problems in them being able, as it were, to foster children with their partner, because it is that their minds are so polluted and their psyche and even their physical being is so affected by what it is that they're viewing and listening to, that they are no longer able to function in the way that God has designed them to function. And it's saying to us that what we watch, what we scroll, what we let entertain us, and even what we linger on reveals who you are. Now, there's lots of temptation. I can think even in some Christian websites I've gone on, and you get the adverts, and I'm going, whoa, what's that doing there? That shouldn't be there. And if it is that you're weak, you click on it, you end up in a dark place. How many Christians even find themselves in that dark place? And holiness asks you, would this survive? Would this attitude, would this lifestyle survive in the presence of a holy God? Because you're always in his presence. And then it is that the scope also is experienced in ordinary moment. Holiness is not only seen in dramatic decisions and situations, but it's seen in daily situations. What do I mean? Well, I mean this. Holiness must show up in how you speak when you're frustrated, particularly if you're frustrated with your wife or with your husband. And it is that very often we don't speak to one another as we should. Your honesty when it is that you're pressured to be dishonest. Maybe somebody saying to you, look, it's only $10, you know. Just forget about it. Nobody will miss it. You're tempted. What about how you treat the person who basically can do nothing for you? That's a difficult one. How many of us it is that we've cast people aside because, well, they're not from my background. They're not cultured enough in terms of the culture that I've been brought up in. I can't bring them to church because it is that my fellow Christians would be horrified that this is the sort of person that I'm spending time with. What you allow into your mind and how you respond to suffering. Peter knew that the people he wrote to, they were suffering and would suffer even more when it is that he writes at the beginning of the letter concerning the exiles in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. They would soon come under the full might of Neronian persecution from Rome. That's what they were facing. And it is that Peter is saying to them, even there, even your tone when you're interrupted, your patience when you're delayed, your integrity when it's unseen, you've got to consider these things. And again, we've got to ask ourselves, if I am holy and the Spirit himself is indwelling me and conforming me, sanctifying me more and more to the image of Jesus Christ, then these things must increasingly be. Think about how habits work. Small actions repeated over time. It is that they form one's identity. And it is that even, I remember speaking with someone, and we both came to the conclusion that even coming to church, there's a habit aspect to it. And if it is that you stop the habit of coming to church, then it's very difficult to go back to resume the habit because the habit's been broken. And that's just the way it is, the way that we're made and how we operate. It's the same in holiness. No one becomes holy or godly by accident. You don't just sit back and let go and let God. It is that you have to, with the help of the Holy Spirit, cry out to God and say, Lord, I confess that I'm not holy. In terms of my thoughts, in terms of what I view, in terms of what I say, in terms of how I am, in terms of how people see me. But Lord, I'm asking you from your word and from the moving of your Spirit, please help me to be holy. Help me to be set apart. Help me to be different. Help me to be other. And we need to remember then that holiness is impossible for us. But with God, all things are possible. So you've got the source of holiness. You've got the scope of holiness. And then thirdly, we've got the standard of holiness. Look at verse 16, the standard of holiness. since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Peter quotes here from Leviticus 11, verses 44 and 45. We saw God himself again in Leviticus 19 and 20, declaring that the people are to be holy because he is holy. And this is crucial, that we take up these words from the Old Testament, because it is that they were saying then, as they're still saying today, that the standard is not cultural in the culture of the day. The standard is not to be considered in terms of comparison. The standard is not in terms of personal comfort. If you're living a life of ease and comfort, then that tends toward holiness. No, it usually tends toward the opposite. But it is that the standard is God himself and his word. So it's saying to us that this is impossible apart from grace. If the standard were lower, we might attempt it independently. But because the standard is God, self-reliance is immediately exposed as futile. And the command, be holy, is designed to drive you away from autonomy and into dependence, and dependence upon God. Not only is it impossible, but there is a beauty. The psalmist speaks of the beauty of holiness. There's an aesthetic quality to holiness in terms of lives that are transformed by the holiness of God. We live at a time when it is that the aesthetic that our culture seems to delight in is the aesthetic of ugliness, the aesthetic of despair, the aesthetic of things that make you really wonder, is there any point to life? But when it comes to holiness, it's the aesthetic of beauty. You see, holiness, as I've said, is often presented negatively as restriction, but in the scripture it's presented as that which is beautiful. The beauty of holiness is a recurring theme throughout the scripture. It is, at its core, as I've said, holiness means being set apart from God and sharing his character. So the beauty of holiness is the beauty of God himself reflected in you and me as we live and dwelt by the Holy Spirit. But secondly, it's the beauty, and I think this is important for the day in which we live, it's the beauty of inner coherence. And what do I mean by that? Well, sin fractures the soul. Sin screws us up. It screws us up physically, it screws us up mentally, it screws us up psychologically, it screws us up in terms of our relationships one with another, it screws us up in terms of how we see God and understand God. And it is that sin, as it fractures the soul, that it produces contradiction and guilt and disorder. The sad fact is today that in Canada, the vast bulk of 18 to 25-year-olds, it seems that a large percentage of them indeed are despairing because of depression. You're at that age when you should be living life to the full. And yet there's a whole generation whose lives are destroyed by depression. Why? Because sin fractures the soul. They're told, come and do this. Come and inject this. Come and drink this. Come and have this alternative lifestyle. All these things that seem to be so bright and shiny, and at the end of the day, they destroy, they're dark, they're deadly. And the younger generation is suffering, and suffering badly. But holiness, by contrast, orders the inner life. Think of what Paul writes in Philippians. He speaks about the peace of God that transcends all understanding to guard your heart and mind in Jesus Christ. The whole person, the whole being, the whole psyche, the whole mind, it is that God himself, his peace, a Trinitarian peace, where it is that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwell together as one and yet as three individual persons of the Godhead. And it is that they delight in one another, in their holiness, in who and what they are, their personhood, and so on. And that can be ours. And the third thing is that the beauty of holiness is seen most clearly in Christ. In the life of Jesus, holiness is not abstract, it's visible. You see holiness walking the streets of Jerusalem. At the cross, holiness reaches its paradoxical peak, we might say. Justice and mercy meet. And there, as he hangs on the cross, the aesthetic of the cross is ugly, but it's also beautiful. Because it is that there, with the eye of faith, we see the one who willingly and gladly gave his life for you and for me, that we might live and have eternal life. Think of it as with the thief on the cross. One minute he's cursing Christ, he's swearing at him, he's denying who he is. And then later on, as he's considered Christ and his integrity, even as he hangs on the cross, and he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what does Jesus say to this one who a moment ago was cursing him and denying him? Today, you shall be with me in paradise. Is that not beautiful? To hear that phrase from the lips of a crucified Savior who was bearing the sin, the dirt of the whole universe, your sin, your dirt, my dirt, but he's bearing it all, he's covered in it. But he says, you'll be with me in paradise. If, say, today, this was to be your last day on this earth, are you assured that if that moment comes today, I hope it doesn't, but if it were to come, are you assured that you would go to paradise to be with Jesus? See, that's basically what life is all about. That's the most important thing about life. Where will you spend eternity? Will it be in heaven or will it be in hell? And God provides the means in Jesus Christ, the Holy One, the beautiful Savior, holiness personified, that we might know of eternal life. And so it is that you've got the source, the scope, the standard. And finally, I can just give you seed points in this, the stipulations of holiness, the stipulations of holiness. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean the means of holiness, how it actually happens. God provides means. One means is union with Christ. Remember a few weeks ago, we considered the apostle saying, your life is hidden with Christ in God because you're united to him. Last week, the indwelling of the Spirit. The Spirit is not an accessory to the Christian life. He is the animating power of the Christian life. The Word of God, truth reshapes your perception. You cannot pursue holiness while you believe lies about God, about yourself, and about sin. It just can't be. But the Word of God recalibrates your moral vision. But also it is that you have to take on board the cost of holiness in a modern context. Holiness, if you go out of here today and seek to live a holy life, and increasingly live a holy life, holiness is not culturally neutral. It will create friction. You will appear different because holiness speaks of being different, of being other, of being set apart. Your priorities will not align with the world's priorities. Your convictions will be questioned. You will experience internal conflict between the old desires and the new identity that's yours in Christ, between immediate gratification and eternal purpose. That will be a fight all the days that you're in this world. But what I want to say to you is this, that tension is normal and it's not a sign of failure. But it's a sign of recognition and of recognizing something of the nature of sanctification. And the third thing is, you'll need courage. You really will. Holiness requires decisions that you will make that are inconvenient for you and for others, that are costly in financial gain perhaps, costly in terms of your reputation, costly in terms, perhaps, even of your standing in society, and sometimes isolating. That's what holiness can lead to. You feel isolated. You feel alone. And you feel that no one understands. But that's no excuse to say, I don't want to be holy. What is a Christian? A Christian is one who is holy and who is seeking to continue to be holy. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we have to confess that in so many ways we fail and we fall far short of the calling that is ours, if in Christ, to be a holy people.